Appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention. I have a testimony to begin my little thought this morning. Last night was one of those nights that I don't know why the Lord does what he does, but he talked to me through the night, looking to him all week long about this service, as I always do. And I didn't really have anything. Always concerned Saturday night comes, it's that way. But during those times, half awake and half asleep, the Lord had mercy on my soul, speak to me. I appreciate it very much. Some things it showed me is hard to know how to describe. Maybe it's, a lot of it's just for me. But I had a picture in my mind of a box, not very big, maybe like this, and maybe ceramic or pottery sides, rectangular. And it was lying in the sand on a coast where the waves could wash over it. And the sides on the side toward the sea and back of the sea were real low. So the water just freely ran back and forth across it like there was nothing there. Just affected by the water. And I got a picture in my mind that that's the way the Lord wants me to be. Maybe all of us to be, about the call of His Spirit and the burden for souls and the work of the gospel. So I knew while he was coming today, but the Lord gave me a message dealing with missionary things. I don't know when I've ever had a message like that before. And ask again, as I say, your prayers and the courtesy of your attention about it. The Lord would bless it. We'll start with a scripture and near the end of Jesus' ministry here. When Jesus was about to go up into heaven, after the crucifixion, after the final instructions to the apostles, Peter asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom?" And the Lord kind of gave him an ambiguous answer. He said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons." And the truth is that Peter's question was both wrong and it was right. He was thinking about the kingdom being restored like it was under David's reign. It was the Lord's plan to restore the kingdom, but it never would be like that again. It was through the long, slow process of the preaching of the gospel he intended to change the world. And it's amazing. Within 3 centuries, the whole Roman Empire was affected with Christianity. Spread of the religion is an amazing story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also the Lord said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons," in that answer. James and John had asked to be seated at the Lord's right hand, one on his right and one on his left. Their mother had asked for that. I don't think they could have understood what that meant. About 3 months after Jesus was crucified, James was indeed seated at the Lord's right hand. Herod caught him and cut his head off. And so he went up there where the Lord was. For the rest of us, for Peter, for Paul, for you or me, the Lord has a way of hiding the future. His promise is that He'll go with us, that He will hold us in His hands. But it's not for us to know the times and the seasons. If we knew it all, maybe we wouldn't be able to stand it. Whatever, in His wisdom, He works with every one of us according to what He's pleased to do. And now my scripture's in the 16th of Mark, in the 14th verse beginning. We read this way: "After He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief." That means He criticized them, scolded them, "and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen." Now, have you ever had the Lord reprove you? That is not fun. Not long ago, I said something in a message and didn't give it as much thought as I should have. Got finished and got settled down that night somewhere, and the Lord came along and paid me a visit. And He said to me, "I don't want you being that rough with people. You can't ever get that crowd back, but you're going to have to go back and pick that up." I don't enjoy that very much. Wouldn't have wanted to be part of this group and have the Lord upbraid me for failing to believe. Tells me it was a choice. They got criticized because they made a choice. They could have chosen to believe the report. He gave them every indication to. Oh, I want to live so the Lord, I appreciate when the Lord will reprove me, but I want to live so He doesn't have to do it much. Quick to hear His voice. Willing to move when He says it's time to move. Absolutely desperate to go to heaven, folks. Whatever we have to do to get there, it's surely going to be worth it. And then the Lord said unto them, "This is my final, this is your urgency, this is your calling. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we think of creatures as everything from worms and grasshoppers up to elephants and people. But I don't have in mind that that's the way the Lord meant this thing. Grasshoppers don't have souls. And there's no benefit in preaching to cornfields. It meant every human condition. Every person, no matter what kind of spirit poor unfortunate souls have gotten under in this world, this is truly a universal gospel. It reaches to the need of the whole human race. There's another place in the Old Testament where the scripture prophesied, "Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." And what he meant by that is, no matter how depraved a person's background or history, no matter how dark the circumstances under which he has been raised, and the evil that sin has wrought in his life, as long as there is life in a human body, there is a hope of the salvation of Jesus Christ. He made us all equal under His blood, folks. He's able to redeem any one of us from anywhere that we are. And the Lord gave that instruction to these folks and then told them, "Now take this, take it. During my 3.5 years ministry, I largely restricted myself to ministering to the Jews. That's what I came for. But I'm freeing you from that. Your task is to go everywhere, to any soul, anywhere I send you that needs the gospel. Now I remark one scripture that says ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Lord be come again." Now, that's been over 2,000 years ago. And yet there is today a work for God to be done in Israel if the Lord calls somebody to do it. Anywhere we are, it's a mission field. There are people all around us who have needs in their souls. I think about our own country right here. State of Missouri. This country was first opened to exploration by the mountain men and the fur traders. And if you hear and read adventure stories, you'll find a lot about those kind of people, because their lives were more interesting. But hand in hand with them, not only here in Missouri, but all across this country, went the gospel. Joliet and Marquette sailed up the Missouri, the Mississippi River, up into Canada. And where they went, they tried to establish missions. Back in the day when they were here, there were maybe 20 different tribes living in this area that we call Missouri. One of them were the Missouri Indians. The state is named for them. They had no idea of the gospel. Had they perpetrated their practices and their laws, we came under their dominion, you and I would not live anything like we do today. It's the story of Jesus Christ that in large measure has made our lives, our daily lives, like they are. The laws that govern our country that are based on fair play and so forth, they all trace back to the gospel somewhere or another. It's the basis of understanding what right and wrong is. All you have to do to see it is to explore some of these other cultures that are around us and some of the savageries that they permitted, the behaviors that they carried out. The Comanche Indians, who were largely in the southwest part of the United States, for instance, their name for themselves was not Comanche, it was the people. They had a word for that. They were the special ones. They were really the only ones they considered to be human. And their task was to eradicate everybody else, and they were busy doing that in the most brutal and cruel means that you could find. It was really the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought an end to that. And its effect in this country is not read much in the history books anymore, but that's the reality. Our idea is a separation of church and state. And of equality, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That came from the gospel. We owe a great debt to people who have gone before us who believe these things that you and I do. Now, I don't think the United States is a perfect place to live, but it's better than anywhere else by far that I've ever been and seen. Well, Germany. But I'm satisfied to live my life in the United States. I appreciate the morality, the level of it that's here. Appreciate that you can find a policeman on the corner, that he'll intercede if there's a traffic accident, that there are rules that are by which our society abides. So important. We take it for granted. But it's not something that just happened by accident. There are reasons. The reasons go back to people who believed in the gospel and who made great sacrifices to spread the gospel. The Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And I'd like to read to you a little of how they did that. Old Brother Andrew got a list of the 12 here. He went to Achaia and to Greece in the town of Patra. Governor's there's wife was healed and converted to the Christian faith. And shortly after that, the governor's brother became a Christian. So it made the governor angry, and he arrested Andrew and condemned him to die on the cross. Andrew didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same shape cross as the Lord, so he asked for one made in the shape of an X, and is still called a St. Andrew's cross to this day because of that. I was in Greece. That was part of the work of the gospel of opening up Europe. The fact that these people went to Europe and preached the gospel there changed it from what the Goths and the Visigoths and all of those savage cultures were there. Christianity gradually spread across that country. We wouldn't recognize all the things that they did, but the simple story of Jesus is enough to change people if they would accept it. So Andrew, Bartholomew, who's also Nathaniel, preached with Philip in Phrygia and Hierapolis in Armenia. And the Armenian church claims him as its founder and martyr. And his death seems to have taken place in Armenia, and he died as a martyr for his Lord. James, as I mentioned, he was the first. Herod had him put to death. James, there were two Jameses among the apostles, one who was a brother of Jude. According to tradition, he wrote the epistle of James, preached in Palestine and Egypt, was crucified in Egypt. John is the only one, John the Revelator, who died of natural causes. Jude, it is said that Jude went to preach the gospel in Edessa, near the Euphrates River, healed many, and many believed in the name of the Master. He was killed with arrows in, of all places, Persia. Persia is Iran and Iraq, that area. The gospel went there before it came here, and it had an effect on people too. Matthew. Matthew was unlike most of the other apostles. Now, linger just a moment on old brother Matthew. Most of them were fishermen, but Matthew was a tax collector. He called himself Matthew the publican. As a publican, he was educated enough to know how to use a pen. how vastly richer we are because Jesus chose Matthew to be an apostle. He wrote one of the critical books of the Bible, gave us a story of Jesus. It is impossible to overestimate the value of Matthew to the gospel that has reached down to you and me. He was a missionary of the gospel. He was martyred in Ethiopia. It's getting over there in Africa where we still have folks working now. Peter spent his lifetime, as far as we know, working among the Jews. Paul testified, "The Lord sent me to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews." That's what they agreed on, and he eventually was crucified in Rome. Philip, tradition says that Philip preached in Phrygia and died a martyr in Hierapolis. Simon the Zealot, Simon the man who once would have killed people for the Christian, for the Hebrew faith, and the nation of Israel. That's what a zealot was. But the time came when old brother Simon recognized that the Lord is not pleased with forced service. And he preached the gospel and people got healed under his ministry and died as a martyr. And Thomas lived in Galilee. But after the minister's meeting that we have mentioned, I think in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, the persecution that happened in Jerusalem, the ministers were like a shell exploding, I could say. They all went different directions, separated from one another, perhaps never expecting to meet again in this earthly life, to different parts of the world, and carried out their careers there, alone many times, raising up what followers they were. Thomas went to India and was put to death in Madras there. I'm thinking about mission work today. There are other evangelistic religions besides Christianity. Most of the major world's religions don't care whether you convert to them or not. Islam is an exception. Islam seeks converts. But Islam works on the outside of a person, and it's as ready to use force to get a convert as it is to use persuasion. Of all the world's religions, Christianity alone depends on the word. It depends on persuasion. It's a gospel of love. It's a gospel of deliverance. It's a gospel of the truth. But it's a gospel that never works by the force of the sword or the power of a human fist. It depends on people's giving their hearts and their lives to the Lord. That's the only kind of service that he accepts. It is, of all religions in the world, I think it's fair to say, Christianity is the most benevolent. Christianity is the only religion that makes all humans equal and teaches redemption for all. Isaiah said it this way, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." He who carries the Christian gospel carries the only teaching that there is that brings salvation to the soul. That's why we feel such urgency to do it. Now, my focus, as you know, has been India. I try to be careful with things like I have this morning because I know I have a bias in favor of India. Our little group of people are involved in missionary efforts in several states in Africa, in the Philippines, in Mexico, and different other places around the world. Each of those who have the burden for them are of equal importance. And I don't mean to minimize them at all. But my burden is India, and I ask your permission to speak a bit about what the gospel means to India today. About 80% of people in India are Hindu. Have you ever heard of somebody being an outcast? An outcast? You know what an outcast is? Well, somebody define it for me. What's an outcast? Doesn't fit. All right. I don't know how old the word is. I didn't research it that far. But I suspect it has a link to India. Because India is the, it is the classic example of what a caste system is. India Hindus believe that their people, I don't know how they apply it to the rest of us, but their people all came from one God. And some people came from his mouth, and some people came from his arms, and some key people came from his thighs, and some from his feet. And they got names for each of those. The Brahmins came from the mouth. The Brahmins in India are considered to have been descended from God himself. And technically, they own everything. Hindu belief system is basically a belief in the inequality of man. I quoted to you a while ago from the preamble to our Constitution, which says, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. That's the exact opposite of the Hindu belief. It holds we are basically unequal. The Brahmins are considered actually to be gods, in a manner of speaking. And everything belongs to them. They have right in their world over other people's possessions. And people pay them obeisance, almost like worship, would you say, to a god? Next after that, those who came from the arms, the Kshatriya, or the warriors, they're the landowners, and they're the next in authority. And they have greater power than anybody else under them. Not as much as the Brahmins, who are mostly the priests and the learned people. Then after them are the Vaishya, which are the merchants, and they came from the thighs. And they have shops, and they handle merchandise. You know what merchants do. After that's the Shudra. I'd have been a Shudra if I were born over there, probably, if I weren't an untouchable. Artisans, they're the farm workers. They're the guys with the hoes that you see out in the fields. They're the fellows who work with woodcraft, and they're the people who pour concrete and things of that sort. Lower working class people can't ever expect to rise above what your caste is. You're set in that caste by who your father was. It doesn't matter how successful you are, how much money you make, how famous you get to be, how smart you are. If you're born a Shudra, you will die a Shudra, because that was where your ancestors were supposed to have come from, the ancient god. And last of all, those who are so low that they didn't even come from that, they're the outcasts or the untouchables. Or today they're called the Dalits. The Dalits, 1 in 6 in India, are untouchables. Dalits in northern India, they were for centuries had to use a drum, play it in front of themselves to announce where they were coming so people could get out of the way from them coming there. Just their shadow was considered to be unclean. They were not allowed to drink from the well where other people drank. They were not allowed to wear very much clothes, because if the wind blew some of their clothing out and it touched someone else, that person who was touched would go somewhere and take a bath and do what he could to cleanse himself from it. The very lowest jobs that there are in society are all that these people are allowed to have. Most of them are forbidden to be educated and have no opportunity at all to rise above themselves. Not long ago, there was a case in India where a Dalit, man, his wife, and 2 sons, had a 3rd son. Villagers caught him, gang assaulted the wife, tortured the husband and the boys and the wife for 8 days, and then burned them alive. And the reason was because her son had dared to marry up out of his caste. That's not uncommon over there. And what happens is, I said a moment ago that if we get in trouble, there's a policeman on the street corner. We can do something about it. In India, often the police join in doing these kind of things. Police protection is very lax, if it exists at all. So it's common for these people to be murdered, for their property to be stolen. One of the most frequent things that happens to these poor people is, and if you've seen some of the pictures we brought back from India, you know that their little hovels are not very much. But one of the most frequent things that happens to them is if they do something that's a little bit out of their cast, a gang comes around in the night and throws torches in their house, burns it down. If they can get out of it in time, well, and if they can't, well, that's still all right. It's just the way it is in that kind of culture. In the case I mentioned to you, the police knew that this woman and her family were being held, and they knew they were being tortured, but they did nothing to help them. It was what they wanted to take place. I suppose one of the images that haunts my mind, and it's hard to go there and come back, always I feel a little bit seared in my soul by the things that take place there. The picture that Nick took last time we were over there, it's a little boy standing outside the window of our car. He looks like maybe 7 or 8 years old, and he's got his little brother holding him in his arms. Neither one of them have got very much clothes on, and he's got his little brown hand held out, reaching up to the window like this where we were in the car, and he went like this to show us how hungry he was. He's got his little boy there with him. You look at all of that and you think, it's overwhelming. There's not really much we can do. Our little efforts in India are just a drop in the bucket to what there is to be done. I know it's the same in other countries around the world. You go home and you think about our world is so different. It really wouldn't be the thing to make ourselves be like those folks. It really wouldn't help them in a way. And yet, every time I'm tempted to spend money on something that I want, the picture of that little boy comes back in my mind. It's hard to get over. And I think the only thing, that system is over 2,000 years old. A batch of priests over 2,000 years ago categorized all the things that this Hindu system is in the caste system and made it so ironclad that nobody could get out of it. And the only thing that has done anything to change it, laws have been passed. Government forces have said it's got to end. It doesn't make any difference. It's in people's hearts. The only thing that really helps any of them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Varghese has a bumper sticker on the back of his vehicle that says, Christianity is the answer to caste. And it really is. This is the religion, folks, that teaches the equality of humankind before God. That any of us can come and have the need of our souls met at the throne of the Savior. The gospel. The gospel is the thing that does that. And when the call comes from over there, which it does from time to time, and the folks say, as they're saying now in northern India, here we have a great many people. We're barbaric. We're savages. Our people have contests and kill one another in their sporting events. And our religion is a dark religion. People eat each other over here. People don't have any concept of child labor over here. 40 million people in India today are literally slaves. 16 million of them are minor children. Now think about those things. And the call comes and says, we know you're only one or two or three. And we're just a little segment of the country anyway. But you can help us. We don't want to be this way. Isn't there something you can do? Doesn't somebody over there care about what's going on with us? And those things ring in my soul, and I think about that little box by the water. And I know for my own self, I have only one life, and there's only so much I can do. But I want to be so that when the call, the need, the urgency comes, that I don't have any barriers that hold it back, that it sweeps in, and there's nothing there but response and compassion within the capability of humans to do so. But I can say my little message, of course, is not just for India. There is a mission work to be done all around us. Some of us, and I ought to add this in here. I appreciate the folks in this congregation. I appreciate the saints. I know that you're committed. I know that you're touched by these kind of things. I've seen the chapels that we have built in those places. I've seen the change, the difference that our money and our interests have made through the years. And I've seen people here sacrifice greatly to be willing to help out in India. And in, I know they do in other places as well. Sister Renee was speaking at Monarch this year about the effort in Africa, and she made it clear in what she's saying that folks have sacrificed to promote the gospel, and it's made a difference in what's going on over there. I know we have done that same thing with our neighbors here in Joplin, that there are those of us who sacrificed to do what we could to help there. And there are mission fields all around us. My little burden and message is this morning, though, folks, the Lord wants us to do that sort of thing. It pleases Him. It's the commandment that He gave His apostles near the windup when it was all over. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is really the only weapon that we have to advance this thing. It's, as I say, it's not done by a mailed fist. It's not done at the point of a sword or a bayonet. It's done by winning people's hearts. And that's a matter of one soul at a time, one experience at a time, taking time, praying, sacrificing, loving. If we do so, won't the Lord go with us? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The last clause is so terrible. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. And then he goes on to list what those things were. The Lord wants to back us up with His Word and His Spirit and make us effective in the gospel that we seek to carry. I'm thinking of an old song in our hymnal that says, "On the borders of eternity the world is standing now. In a moment all the wicked will be lost in endless woe. They need some gospel teacher that they might salvation know." Maybe we could sing that song this morning and add a prayer with it. Those of us who felt the call of these things, the Lord bless us in our effort to be faithful to it. Those that have the responsibility to stay at home and maintain the home fires, the Lord bless them too in the effort that they're making. And I think maybe it's time for me to close now. I think maybe the Lord would like some space for some of you who have had some experience with some of these kind of things to demonstrate the burden that you have. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen. My wife's been telling her young people's class for over a year now, one person can make a difference. I believe it. You believe it? You believe it? Well, I want to make a difference. If we saved even one. There was one person over there, one little girl. We almost had one little girl that is about to throw her life away or be forced into a marriage that would she didn't want to be, and we could do something to save it. Wouldn't it be worth it? Anything we can do to help any soul. We follow in the footsteps of great people. Because of their sacrifice, we have what we have. The Lord wants us to be part of that same cloth, doing what we can. I'm so grateful for what our ancestors were. I say, with all respect to Wally, I'm glad I'm an American. I appreciate the freedoms that we have. I appreciate the freedom of religion. I appreciate the values I was taught as a child. But not everybody has that. And the reason I have it is because somebody made great sacrifices for it. Don't we owe it to try to do what we can to help others who are in a difficult place today? Amen.